Will you pray with me? O God of light, your word is a lamp unfailing. May it pierce the darkness of our earthbound way and show your grace, your plan for us unveiling. May it guide our footsteps, and may we praise and celebrate your gift of grace. Amen.
Amen.
A reading from Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. A reading from Nahum. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the work of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and rages against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon fades. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who live in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and by him the rocks are broken in pieces. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in him, even in a rushing flood. He will make a full end of his adversaries. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God that is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Seated. I'm so delighted to see all of you here because I know you're here in eager anticipation for the beginning of my 6-week series on the minor prophets. I'm sure that's what brought you all in, but yes, indeed, today is the beginning of the time that we look at the last 6 books over the next 6 weeks. Of the Old Testament. 6 of the 12 minor prophets, as they are called. One of the things that's interesting is that they are called minor prophets merely because they are smaller than, in terms of the length of the books, than some of the other major prophets. The 3 major prophets are what? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ezekiel! Well done, well done. Both services got that. And so we gather today to look at the last 6 of the 12 minor prophets. Now, it's not known when these were all collected, but probably about 150 years before Jesus is when they were collected. The ones that we'll be looking at, Nahum and Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all kind of give some resolutions to problems that others of the minor prophets prophesied about. And so we will be looking at those. Nahum, anybody here ever read Nahum? Okay, a few hands go up. All right, so tell me about it. No, I'm just kidding. Nahum means comfort. And it's not a very long book, but it was written by a prophet who was speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, you may remember that at one time all the tribes of Israel were one kingdom. King David and King Solomon had kept them together. But after King Solomon, they divided into two, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Well, the kingdom of Israel was taken out by the Assyrian Empire in the 8th century in 722. And the time of Nahum is about 100 years after that or less. And when he is prophesying to the people of Judah. For you see, the people of Judah are under the same kind of oppression. They became a vassal state of this Assyrian Empire. And at the time in the Middle East, the Assyrian Empire was the Mac Daddy, as they say. It was the most powerful empire in the region, and they had vassal states all over. And so they lived a life of oppression. They lived as dominated people. And this affected their lives culturally, financially, religiously. I would imagine that for all of us, we have those moments as well. A moment when we feel that we are oppressed, or we feel like we are being dominated by life, or perhaps we're feeling as if we are uncertain about the future because those things outside of our control are seeming to control us. Perhaps it is disease, or perhaps it is something at your job. Maybe it's your most important relationships. You see this feeling, a feeling as if something outside of us is really oppressing us is not something that is, I would say, unfamiliar. And so the book of Nahum is offering to us a window into understanding how our reliance upon God can be for us that refuge, that stronghold amidst the struggles and the oppressions and the difficulties that seek to overtake us. In verse 3, Nahum writes this: God is slow to anger, but great in power. And it's interesting because so often throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we will hear this read, and say it with me if you remember it. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We hear that throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. We hear that as a mantra of relationship between God and His people. It is used primarily, if not exclusively, in this understanding. Because in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their backsliding, the Hebrew people are reminded that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and that God will continue to keep God's promise of being their God. I find it quite audacious then that Nahum would take this powerful promise and use it instead to remind the people that amidst their oppression, God has not merely remembered their distress, but that God will be God enough to do something about it. You see, Nahum is saying that God will be the change agent for their distress. And I think that's important. I think it's rather vital even for us in our life of faith to think that, because while it is true that we feel a great sense of comfort in knowing that ours is a God who has come near, that ours is a God who will be there for us in the midst of our struggles and problems and pains and storms, that ours is a God who can indeed identify with our life and the problems that come with it. When I think of God coming near, that God becoming one in Jesus Christ, one of us, that is central to my understanding to who God is, and it leads me to faith time and time again in my life. But see, God is more than just the one who is there to identify with our pain. God is more than just the one who will be there for us. Because while that is vital and important, friends, there are times we need God to do more. We need God to change our storms. We need God to change our reality. We need God to change the way we experience the distress and the pain and the struggle that is a part of our lives. Nahum, to the people who are oppressed, says to them that that is exactly who God will be. That God will be their refuge, God will be their stronghold, because God is about to change things in their experience. That this great city of Nineveh will be taken down. The Assyrian Empire will be taken down. That is what Nahum promises, and that is the promise to us in the midst of our storms, our difficulties, those things that oppress us as well. Because that's what God comes to do. When God came near to experience our pain and our life, when God came near to experience all that life would offer to us, God's creatures, God didn't come and just experience it and go back home as if He was on some kind of divine vacation. No, God came near and changed everything by taking that power of death and sin and brokenness away and saying, I am now the one who is the power over all of those things that would seek to oppress us. And that is what Nahum comes to share with us today. That is who our God is. Nahum wants us to know that in the midst of our storms, God changes things, changes us, and changes our way of seeing everything going on in our midst. I think of the gentleman who I know, who amidst great suffering and setback, if not moments of hopeless questioning and frustration, has found that the oppressive nature of his physical ailments has brought with it a renewed and re-energized faith. I think of the relationships that I have that can at times become burdensome, only to have moments of reconciliation and hopefulness bring about a great sense of God's presence and power to heal and breathe new life and new possibilities for grace into my life and the life of those with whom I am in relationship. I think of the death of innocent people, innocent children, innocent animals even, and wonder, where is God in all of this? But then I witness the renewed strength and reaction that propels the convictions of those who are seeking justice and peace. And I say, there he is. There's God doing God's thing once again, harnessing the gale winds of a storm to power and rejuvenate the kingdom of God. That is what a God who is great in power does. God takes our storms and takes the power of those storms, and God turns them around into a new life and new possibility. God, who is great in power, has given us that same power in Jesus. In our gospel lesson, the disciples ask, Jesus, how can we do the work of God too? How can we be fed and nourished so that we might have the strength to do that too? And Jesus simply says, I am the bread of life. And so as you take refuge in Jesus, you will find that He is the place where you will be made whole again. When you find refuge in Jesus, you will find that He will nourish your heart, your soul, your mind, even our eyes, so that we may face not only face the storms of life, but see them in a different way. See them as possibilities for God to renew us so that we might do so with grace, hope, and power. Finding refuge in Jesus, friends, will inspire you to live beyond your storms, to live into God's preferred future for you, like Nahum promised the people of Judah. Finding refuge in Jesus will inspire you to trust that the oppressive rivers of a sinful and broken and aching world will and are being changed by God into calming streams of freedom, of possibility, and of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.